Lord Jesus, thank you for the regular habit to be able to come together. Thank you for this body of believers as we pray for other local bodies of believers. Father, any true body of believers has you as its head, has the Holy Spirit as working inside of us, directing us back to the gospel, which brings us back to you, which is our true desire. Show us the Father, and it is enough. Thank you, Father. Thank you for creating us, for making us for relationship with you. Help us as we try to apply this urgent reminder that Peter made. And would you help us? And then as we think about our own lives, help us with headaches, heartaches, distractions. Would you help us to be attentive to your word and then attentive to our time in prayer? Thank you. We can be here tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Three times in these verses, remind what you have been given is precious and is under attack. The gospel is sufficient. Stay focused there. I will always be ready to remind you of these things. These things. Specifically, verses 2 to 11, we're talking about a common body of truth. The gospel has been lived. Continue to live it now. These things, even though you already know, have been established in the truth, which is present with you. You've already been, this has been the foundation. You must continue to work out the implications of the gospel in daily, ordinary life. We've asked these questions again and again. Can you articulate, clearly give out the gospel? Are you conscious of how that gospel affects each moment, each day of your life? Can you identify other gospels that daily threaten the gospel? Remember, false teaching is only dangerous because you want it. It feeds some need, some desire, causing you to drift away from the living words you say you believe, to follow similar teaching that gives you what you value more than valuing God's provision through Christ to bring glory to himself through your building his kingdom instead of yours. We got to think about that. What are these other gospels? Look at your affections. Look at your desires. Look at your fears. They talk about where you get security, affirmation, peace. If you don't love God more, you'll drift. Peter saying, what we've given you is enough, shows the power of the gospel. Time is short. Time is short. I consider it right as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside my earthly dwelling is imminent. As also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, as my death comes, I have to do what is most necessary in my life. And it's right for me to stir you up, arouse you from sleep, waken courage, waken desire, waken loyalty inside of you, influence you to pay attention, hold the course by giving you eternal perspective. How will I do this? By keeping the gospel and the virtuous life required to enter heaven right in front of you. It's not virtue only, but virtue that results from the gospel. Remember, Schreiner said, though we know the gospel, in a sense, we must relearn it every day. Because you must maintain this for the rest of your lives. I will also be diligent, all my energy, my effort, that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these to mind, these things to mind. When you think of me, when you see any effort from me, I want you to hear, live in line with the gospel. Not only now, but all the time in the future. Your will, your emotions, your priorities, all responding to the facts of the gospel. Live looking ahead to him, the one who promised, who enables you now to glorify him. You must fulfill the gospel calling all the way to the end, even if you meet with small success and great hardship. He's stirring up the gospel. And so that's why as we close this section, we said, well, close this section. What's involved if you would stir people by the gospel? You say, wake up. Peter's reminded me. I'm reminding you. Encourage one another day after day so you're not hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Well, how do you stir up people with the gospel? Well, first be stirred yourself. You have to isolate the essence of the gospel. Here, I did it just quickly here. One, you were made for communion with God. That means you're loved. You belong. You live together. Live together with God. Two, fellowship with God was broken by finding life and love somewhere else. It means you're a rebel. Rebel from your Creator. Not from me, not from her, not from them. You're a rebel from your created purpose. You're separated. You're separated. Everything that comes with being separated, left out, which means you find your own identity and purpose, means you're at war with God first and then with others who are also seeking to find identity and purpose. Salvation and deliverance is only possible from the God we have defied. Don't look, there's no salvation that matters that comes to get you back to God. That's the only one that matters. Who cares what you want to be delivered from? The only salvation, deliverance that you need is only possible from the very God you have defied. For God did the impossible, providing a just means of reconciliation for his rebel creation. It's his love, his holiness, his justice, his mercy that's on display. It's not whether I want to be saved or not, whether I agree with this or not. No, he did it. He worked the means of salvation. The focus is on him. We respond with repentance and faith and receive restored relationship with God and provision for living for the glory of God. There's the gospel. Do you have hunger? Do you have drive in these areas? Do these warm your hearts? Is this where you live? To know him, God, to do his will, not focused on your sufficiency, but wanting to be more loving God more than doing his will. You want change that comes under him and by him. And this is what oozes from you, even while you battle the world, the flesh, and the devil right where you are. Peter, Paul, the apostles lived the gospel that they gave. And in Jude 5, he said, I'm concerned that you forget. You forget. You'll fall into error. What does it mean to forget the gospel? The opposite of these things being on the front of your mind. What would show I'm not remembering the gospel as I live my daily life? When you live condemned, naturally, and independently. Condemned. He died for your sins to bring you back to God, but you live consumed by guilt, so you're insecure. You try to prove yourself instead of confessing your sins to God, then getting up and doing the next thing that's pleasing to God. You live naturally. You know you're saved to be holy, but you're not concerned about being holy as God is holy in your daily life. You're not concerned about God's mission of proclaiming his glorious nature and work of salvation through you. The power that comes only as you live dependently. You live independently, you're negating the gospel. You're living by your own resources. You live where you're comfortable. Where in the word, prayer, fellowship of the saints aren't your source of life. The Holy Spirit is going to bring all things truth to your mind. What does the Holy Spirit bring to your mind? The Word of God is what the Spirit brings to mind. And it brings the Word of God about Jesus to your mind. The Lord's Supper helps us to remember that. Remember, Moose said, without constant reiteration of basic biblical truth about God's redemptive acts for us, it will produce Christians with no foundation, no hope for the future. But then secondly, be stirred, but be a conduit. You're not the center, you're not the goal, you're a conduit. Peter, as apostle, is reminding them of what was given. The power of God, as Paul said, of salvation to everyone who believes. The power that works within us. You were called to stir others with an eternal gospel. Not what they think they need, what God says they need. Therefore, if you're going to give them what God says as good news, you must expose wrong foundations in your life and in other lives so that we can show forth the beauty of God and the gospel. That includes wading through where others don't see it necessary. They won't see it as even kind all the time. So that's where we said this David Pollison quote, ministry unbalances truth for the sake of relevance. Theology rebalances truth for the sake of comprehensiveness. The whole truth is as wide as human experience, as deep as the human heart, and as unfathomable as the God who weighs all things and intervenes in all things. You know what that means? True gospel living involves remembering the gospel, clarifying it, building character as you think through the implications for daily life and seek to live it. You live there, not there. It means you have to have the ability to stay there, to stay focused there. If we get to Psalm 34 tonight, we're going to talk about that. I will bless the Lord at all times. And then giving and cultivating this same gospel in the lives of those God has placed in your life. I asked you last week, what crosses your mind as you contemplate this kind of life inside the gospel? Remember where I quoted that historian Simon Schama in his book Landscape and Memory, where he argued that our appreciation of landscape and nature is a product as much of memory that we bring to the scene as it is of the scene itself? Remember the hedge that was on the front of our house in New Jersey? When I think of that hedge, I think of my brother filled with bee stings, right? He was there, and they attacked him from everywhere, right? See, but what does that have to do with a hedge? What does that have to do with the pretty little bees, all right? He's saying our appreciation of landscape and nature is a product as much of memory, that the memory we bring to the scene, as it is of the scene itself. Our appreciation of God and the gospel is a product as much of the memory we bring to the scene as it is of the scene itself. It takes a while to pick through these pieces of what you associate with God and the gospel. I wish I had this slide. This slide, that one. I wish I had that one down there on the after where I was. To pick through these pieces and find out what you've associated with them. You can't live the gospel or give the gospel without dealing with these pieces. Separating what we've associated with the gospel with what God means by the gospel. Cindy said, as she sent me an email, as I looked over the slides and notes from last week, I thought of things from CCEF's Counseling in the Local Church. She keeps referring to that course when we're talking about things. She said, you might find this conversational goals handout interesting. Well, let me read some of it to you. All right. When churches get together for Bible study group, for prayer meeting, for church, what goals operate in people? Often a group has a common personality. At other times, members of a group have a very different agenda. For example, the stated or assumed goals of a Bible study may be to worship God, study the Bible, and share our lives. But other goals may be actively motivating the members. A group becomes strong when in the process of the group, lesser goals are ferreted out and transformed by God's goals. A group becomes strong when in the process of the group, lesser goals are ferreted out and transformed by God's goals. So, it said, imagine you're in a Christian meeting. Well, here we are. What are the people, including you, why are you there? What goals that you think about or that get revealed through sometimes your frustration, disgust, whatever, what are the goals that are controlling the people? And it talked about whatever godly goals we have, you've got to ferret out these other goals. So they said, are people coming because they like to sing in order to eat, to be entertained? Out of habit, it's what I always do, to meet a guy or girl, or to scope out the girls or admire the pastor, to get applause for a performance because they're bored and want to fill time, to do their Christian or social duty, their bit for God, because they're afraid of what others or someone in particular would think if they're not there. Because it's expected to get an emotional high or have an aesthetic sensory experience, to get a chance to talk, to simply to get through the program, the agenda, the meeting, sermon time, prayer time, because they're lonely, to meet their felt needs, to have power or control or glory or affection, not to get called on or put to work, to look on but not participate, to find out about the latest news, to make sure other people aren't talking about you, in order to feel righteous and that God will accept you, to maintain the status quo, don't rock the boat, maintain the safety of a familiar ritual, to control the kids so they don't create embarrassment, to gather allies for your opinion or your opinion group. Sorting out such deviant or defective motives is a crucial part of the analysis a good leader makes, sometimes implicitly, or we're saying Christian ministry. In order to lead the group into a more biblical direction, you must develop an awareness of the current direction or directions. When those who fear the Lord get together and speak with one another, Malachi 3:16, they are meant to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, Hebrews 10:24. Are you convinced that the elements of the biblical gospel are all that's needed to expose what is not the true gospel? That's what Peter said. because of my departure, I will always remind you of these things, so you may call these things to mind after my departure. Are you convinced that the essentials of biblical gospel contain all that is needed to expose what is not true gospel, to help you live for heaven's goals, to deal with the mess of bringing change in your life and change in others' lives? True biblical change is slow. I pray that I'm changing. It won't be as fast as you want. Don't you give up on me changing, or you gave up on the gospel. I pray that you change. You won't change as fast as I want, or as fast as you want, or as fast as they want. We often want to change ideas, but those ideas are twisted and embedded in other ideas in your heads, in their heads. Like, you're forgiven. You are loved. You have a purpose. God loves you. You were made for His glory. You're a sinner. Those ideas are twisted and embedded in other ideas in our head, in their heads. So, thank you. Thank you. It just appeared where it belonged. We need to remind ourselves and others of pure gospel realities that we think we already know. That's a central part of gospel relationships. Reminding ourselves and others of pure gospel realities. There they are. Pure gospel. You can verse every one of those. Pure gospel realities that you think you already know. It's a central part of gospel relationships and provides the opportunity to build stronger gospel-centered relationships. What calls us to remember pure gospel realities? Well, fellowship with God. The more you have fellowship with God, the more that you love God, the more you love. He says, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Why? Because you see the gospel. It just keeps opening up to 1,000 tongues to proclaim my God and King, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace. But what calls us to remember? Fellowship with God. And broken fellowship with others. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving, even as God through Christ has forgiven you. That doesn't mean kindness. You don't get to determine kindness. I don't get to determine it. They don't get to determine kindness. Doesn't mean there's not anger. Doesn't mean there's not firmness. But when He's calling you to be tender-hearted, whatever you're doing, You're not forgetting God's purpose with sinners like you, like them. Okay, there's gonna be forgiveness there. Fellowship with God, broken fellowship with others. Conflict arises for many reasons, but don't just seek to win in a debate, please people, or avoid. See conflict as an opportunity to minister the gospel to your own heart, then to the other person. How would this change our focus when working on relationships with others, and especially growth among believers together? Saying, you start seeing how, you think about this just a little bit, and you say, well, and again, maybe some of this is foreign, you kind of fight against, I don't know why you keep going here. Well, I'm trying to build that case that week after week, there's false teachers. The chapter we're not going to get to in 2 Peter 2 is going to talk about their immoral behavior. Right? Their actions, the things that are out of line, they're false. We don't even hear the essence of their false teaching. It's implied as we look at them denying the return of Christ in His power and glory, and that He will judge us for our actions. You see that there's something there that's their false teaching, but you see it's their behavior. Okay? How would these ideas change our focus when working on relationships with others, especially growth among believers together? What are you thinking about? You think about it a little further. Cindy said she was looking at a section in her class that talked about, it was called the section on unsought counsel. All right? Somebody speaking into your life, noticing things you didn't look for. They said, if you're not careful, you each win in a conflict situation by leaving each other alone. You win when you back away. You lose when you go after a person or an interest. They're quick to tell you it's none of your business. You don't know what you're talking about. I didn't ask for your opinion. She said, Tim Lane talks about how we deal with conflict either we deal with conflict naturally, and how do you naturally deal with conflict? You try to win it? You try to please people? Or do you avoid conflict? Or you deal with it with the gospel. You deal with conflict naturally, or you deal with it with the gospel, which necessitates forgiveness. What do you think? How would this change our focus when working on relationships? Jonathan, what are you thinking?
Well, the first thing is it pulls us out of just you and I sort of level and makes us focus on God. And when you're bringing up the gospel and the word, it's focusing on God's authority, or the authority of the word, and also it puts it into scale, I guess, and maybe will help us realize like what's at stake here, what's important, what do we need to be working towards, and
higher view of what is at stake. What important? You want to deal with any of those counseling kind of things? They're going to talk about personalities. You're going to talk about manipulation. You're going to talk about control. You're going to talk about desires. Depression is tied. Anxiety is tied to desires, needs, a future that is unlivable. Okay? Well, here, in that conversation, both for yourself and for others, seeing it this way and seeing it, I will always remind you of these things. We've gone back to them. Seeing his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. That's there. That's there between you and me, between her and him, between in your own household. This is saved and unsaved. We'll keep working on this piece. But what else are you thinking? Yeah, go, Jim.
I think I had lots of opportunities when I was in the workforce. That's going away. People, what I'm thinking is, when I'm going out in the marketplace, before I even get out of my vehicle, the word intentional comes to mind, that you be ready to have conversation with somebody. Have some literature with you. Have your brain focused on what you just shared of what the gospel is.
You don't go, a lot of our sins take place when David should have been at the time of battle. Remember that? That Bathsheba thing said, when kings go out to battle. A lot of your sins, besetting sins, take place when you came home from work and you expected to be able to let your hair down and then it erupted, right? Or at night and you're alone by yourself with your thoughts. Or what are the last things you look at on your phone, all right? That intentional, be sober, be alert, okay? I'm trying to figure out what evangelism looks like in a day when everybody's saying, you're doing it wrong, you're doing it wrong, you're doing it wrong. Don't push it on them. What does it look like? For me, it was listening in on a conversation when I went to a bank, my bank, to check about some mess with a checking account. And I was listening to the two girls talking, and they were talking about people. I'm sorry if I'm not paying attention to you right now, they said. There's a lot of tests we have to do in the background that the bank keeps requiring us to do as they give out new products, and we have to pass these tests. And then the girl she was talking to said, yes, my company just got rebranded, and they have a ton of tests that we're doing, and it's hard to explain to the rest of the people who are saying, she works at Lake Inwood Campground back here, and she said, it's hard to explain to the maintenance people why I'm not out there helping them when I have to pass these tests that the management gave me so that we have a structure and how to build. And I said, yes, isn't that the balance? Knowing what the structure is and knowing what the task is and how they fit together. And they're both all nodding. And that quickly moved to, it seems you can get bogged down in one side or the other and forget how they fit together. Yep, they said that. Then they said, and if you're not careful, while you're trying to figure out the new system, everybody says it's too much, and they quit. And they both said, yep, that bank, the Truist Bank in Terry Hill, Truist Bank in Adamstown, are both missing a lot of workers. Lake and Wood, she said, yep, we have amazing new shirts. She kept showing me her new shirt that was rebranded. She said, but all the old-timers that had campsites for years are leaving because the rates went sky high. We have to reach out to a whole new clientele. I said, oh, I'm a pastor at a church. One of the hardest things is getting people to not only do the work of the Bible's calling us to do, but also to think about what God asked us to do and how they work together. She goes, that's interesting. Where are you? I said, the Little White Church. I love that church. She's never been here, so it's just the building, right? I love that church. She said, I drive by it all the time. I've been here all my life, right? And then she goes, I said, where is that intersected with you? And she said, you know what? I grew up in this one in New Holland, and then this one in Bowmansville, and then this one. And then I went to LCBC, and they would let you wear pajamas, and I was just not, you know, she's just like, that didn't work. And so she's just like, you know, there needs to be some kind of reverence, she said. I said, well, that's interesting. I said, that's who God is. Well, she follows me out. We continue the discussion about her job and about the world that God was involved in. It had to be intentional. I had too much to do that day. That was a positive one. There's plenty of negative ones in my life or in your life. It's intentional. Looking for something later. I would have loved to drop her a card with the church website on it. Don't have it yet. What are you thinking? Is there mic anywhere? Are you done? Cindy, you have it here? Bob's coming.
We need to think deeper, which is, I think, where you're going with intentional, about what we believe about God, whether it's us or them, and confront with God, not ourselves, which is what we were saying, and not just go with our reactions or what seems right, because we each come with our own perspective and our own wisdom and logic and a lot of assumptions, whether it's cultural or just natural for this is how we do it in our family or whatever. And it's not always gospel-based. There's just so many aspects to life that we can just go through life thinking, well, this is how you do life, and this is how it works, and this is the perspective that's right, and we don't really examine it or live intentionally. David Paulson, in his devotional that I love, Take Heart, he talks about musicians who will spend hours and hours practicing or whatever and examining every way they play the instrument, or someone else who does something that takes a lot of training. And then Christians just kind of, I don't know, can just fly by the seat of their pants or whatever, I don't know, for lack of a better.
No.
You get the idea.
I'm fascinated by the revivals that were just ending in my childhood. The Billy Graham ones, we were on the tail end of that, where he would come into the area, every church would be asked to join the choir, be part of the choir, to be part of the canvassing, to be part of the follow-up. You'd fill stadiums. Fascinating. I grew up with that. But then what fascinates me is to follow that back to D.L. Moody and all the other ones, Billy Sunday. You follow these evangelists. To think, what happened to bring this many people together under the gospel? What was the gospel? You saw people crowd into there, and then they got saved. And then what? Saved, and where did it lead? And I'm not saying there's no results, but I'm saying the haphazard way. It often, Billy Graham was very good, and it was also, I think, a tool of the ecumenical movement to be a little dangerous, because he was so sick and tired of the dissension between churches that he said, I'm not coming to a city unless all the churches are there. And that's where he just kept pushing it. And the liberal guys, they couldn't stand him talking about the blood and sin and all that, but they couldn't stand all the publicity for the gospel, and their churches never got any of the result. So they just stuffed it, went up on the platform. He let the Catholic priest pray, different stuff. He meant well. His heart was good. He'd say, I'm not a theologian, but he ended up representing the gospel in a way when everything is okay, then after a while, nothing matters. And that's why the Paulson quote says we need to unbalance the truth for the sake of relevance. You don't say every part of the gospel. Everybody goes, judge not, judge not. Well, when should you not judge? And then how should you judge? You rebalance it as you look at God's bigger picture so you're not misrepresenting God. But every time you counsel, you're unbalancing the gospel. You're giving a specific part of it, but you must rebalance it and look where it lives out. You've got to go in the things you already think you know. You say, I can't always do that. No, but go in with your gut. The big thing our generation is wrestling with is, how do you know the will of God? Did he tell you? Did you get a feeling? You said it was in his word, but why can't we talk through the other pieces? Nah, don't bother me with the details. And look where it comes. Either you focus on the gospel and sing God's praise as you're focusing on fellowship with God, or else you do it when you see the brokenness of fellowship between you and somebody else. This doesn't just mean somebody you're in a fight with. It means you're going to get together for Christmas. What should you do on Christmas? It doesn't mean a fight. It means they want to do this. You think you should do this. You have a different worldview. What are you going to do about it? Because if you don't think it through it clearly, you're being pulled to somebody else's gospel. You're being pulled. Any other thoughts on this before we move on? Go, Charles.
Today, I felt like saying something to somebody at work about feeling like they needed to be more respectful.
Okay.
I didn't.
Okay.
It would have taken a lot of courage to do that.
Yep.
So I was praying about it a little bit, and I was thinking about in 1 Peter, I was thinking, as Christ did not revile those who persecuted him, you know, we're supposed to be like him.
Right.
And
fine.
I prayed about that, and then
yep.
I said, but Lord, what about Matthew 18?
Right.
You know, what about telling somebody?
Mm-hmm.
And I just, you know, was praying, help me. And you know, I didn't say anything, but I think maybe thinking along the lines of somewhere in that ballpark of the gospel, it for lack of better words, squeezes.
Yes.
And it brings out, ideally, I think, a response that, you know, when somebody does something wrong to us, it's not just that we're retaliating when we say something about it. I think when it's kind of squeezed from both sides like that, it brings out, you know, more gospel response. And then I was thinking, if it's not just about eliminating, I was thinking of Paul saying, we widened our hearts to you. So I think, you know, having that squeezing brings out the widening of the gospel.
The furtherance. I'll use that. Further, that's clearly an R. The furtherance of, I'm sorry, I'm terrible. The furtherance of the gospel. Relationship tension. And I don't just mean between you and me. I mean, he's saying between God. He thought, that was disrespectful. They go, what were you saying? A little fiddle around the roof action, right? He looks up there. Says, I thought that was disrespectful. What did you think? Right? And then immediately this verse came to mind. And immediately that verse came to mind, right? On one side. On the other hand. Right? There it went. But it was a vertical response to a horizontal thing. Did he make the right choice? Survey says, no, stop. Stop. All right. See, and we go through that daily of feeling that tension, but that's that relationship tension where it's not just between you and I. There's a three-way thing going on here. That's where the alert is going. Three-way. And you don't just get to walk away and go, I think I did what God wanted. God taps you on the shoulder and says, no, actually you didn't. We have different ways of showing that. Then how does God handle when you didn't? Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in your mind the things of God, but the things of man. That was with his good intent. Throw your good intent out the window. You either are or you aren't. But that comes along the way inside relationship. That's why get rid of the thought that there shouldn't be any conflict. As long as you're not holy, there's at least conflict with you vertically.
If you are holy, Jesus had conflict with everybody else who wasn't holy. So get rid of that idea. You're not going to have conflict. It's how do I have conflict that's tied? I'm tied this way, and then I'm tied this way. I'm tied in both places. That's how the widening of the gospel, the furtherance of the gospel takes place. Don't waste the opportunities. You don't have the gospel here and struggles in life over here. They're together. Anything else? We could talk for a while, but anything else? This, you got to think on this, or else all you have to give people is four spiritual laws. God says he loves you, but he says there's a problem. You're a sinner, so you're away from him. You really need to ask him into your heart. Remember I told you I didn't know how to do it in high school? And all I did, I thought, oh, I'm supposed to share Jesus, So I gave it to one of the guys, right? I was the nerd, the homeschool nerd that was not dressed in style, right? But I became the piano man and got some good grades and whatever. So I earned a place. And remember that guy? He yells across the gym and he goes, hey, Horks, I prayed the prayer on the back of that thing. I thought, shh, tell me later, right? But I didn't have a tight relationship with this guy. And I thought, now what? Well, I guess the next thing is to invite you to church. Oh, my word, would somebody in my public school actually come to church? And just kind of just fell. I thought, where do I go with that? All right, that's been burning in my head. Not only what did he think he did? Because there's no indication that his life changed, and that's what made me think. Well, what was I doing? Was I making it easy for him to think he was fine with God, but he wasn't? What about me being fine with God? How could that tension that Charles talked about to bring the furtherance of the gospel? Anything else? And then I'll move on. Okay. Taking the gospel apart and observing may seem tedious, but it's the that process becomes the way that God trains us to keep our eyes on him. So since Charles hung himself there, he's going to think about that some more. He's going to go, I did the right thing, didn't I? I did the right thing. See, because he wants to be affirmed, I want to be affirmed. But then he's going to have to believe the gospel if he figure out later, maybe I didn't do the right thing. Either way, the gospel guides him back to God, and God gets the glory for that. And he learns and grows. And I learn and grow. You learn and you grow. We want to have our eyes on him, a love for him that's growing, and a faithfulness to his mission. The youth group, we're working on love souls, teach roles, make disciples. That's why I beg you. I know this is new ground for some of you, the way I'm talking through this. I beg you, it's not a psychoanalysis. It's learning to love people the way God deals with us. The gospel needs to go as deep as sin has twisted things inside of our heads and hearts. It takes a lot of time. So I beg you to be curious, not just about what you hear here, but think about the well that it comes from. Not just from me, but these as you hear these ideas played out other places. Think about it. Not because I'm always right, but because framing and solving the problem by yourself will leave you leaning on your own understanding instead of acting from where you are, but seeking beyond to grow. We look at him, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter, finisher. I'm confident that he which began a good work will be faithful to complete it. Faithful to complete what? To make you like his son. And part of that is being able to suffer in a godly way. Suffer. When we suffer, all of a sudden we're saying, we're in a day of abuse. And however you define that word abuse, you go, yeah, but there is abuse. Yeah, fine. Yeah, the Israelites in Egypt were abused. And you say, well, that's right, we should fix it. Yeah, they tried to fix it, but they couldn't fix it. And they still had a source of hope and life in the promises of God. We look higher to God himself. We look deeper. So let the word of God dwell in you richly. Colossians 3:16. This word is living. Remember back in 1 Peter? Go look there. 1 Peter 1:23. Flip back two pages. 1 Peter 1:23. You have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but seed which is imperishable. That is, through the living an enduring word of God. All flesh is like grass, its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, flower falls off, the word of the Lord endures forever. You know what that means? Any word you're thinking, there's a word that goes beyond your word. It was before you, it's after you. Hooey on your thoughts, your processing. This is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, putting aside all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, all slander, the actions, the attitudes, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, since you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, and coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for as a holy priesthood. Let the essentials of the gospel continually guide you. Let it take apart your feelings, your goals, your logic. That's what's Peter's intent, as he reminded them. Don't be intimidated by the false teacher's skepticism with this eternal word. Don't be intimidated as they and don't run away from those God has commissioned to give you that word. Peter said, remember what we have given you. And before he zeroes in on the dangerous character resulting from the false teacher's teaching, Peter finishes chapter 1 with the certainty of God's trustworthy word. That's what we will come to sometime. Ask God to scrape away what clouds that certain and powerful word. Know, worship, and submit to the gospel. That's the end of that section of 2 Peter 1.